Going to be announcing. We're announcing this, I guess, publicly today, but it's gone out in emails. But Dylan is our new youth minister, and this is his wife Olivia. And we wanted to take a moment for you to share a little bit about yourself. Okay.
Good morning. I'm Dylan. This is my beautiful bride Olivia, and we've been married for a month and 15 days. So keep her in your prayers. but we're just really excited to be here. God led us together from the middle of nowhere, Kansas, in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, and took us to MCC, where we're finishing up, and I feel like he's been preparing us for a long time, and he led us here. So we're just really thankful for the opportunity to put the work that he's been doing in our lives into application here, and we're really excited to join the ministry that's already happened. God's already moving here, and it's so exciting for us to know that we're coming alongside that because, I mean, it's his mission. It's God's mission. We're just excited to be along for the ride. So we're really excited to get to know you guys and get to love on you and your students. So,
yeah, so come on up and make sure, not right now, but actually afterward, like make sure you say hi to them, introduce yourself. And it might take a couple times because there's like 400 people there, have to learn real quick. But and they're doing some great work even already. And so we love our students and we're excited about what God's going to be doing with them. So awesome. Thanks. Let's clap. When I say the word garden, what comes to mind? Pause for a moment. Spring, garden, spring. What else comes to mind? Flowers, plants, vegetables, work. Who said work, right? Yeah, work, weeds, okay. skunks? Oh, okay, how did I get skunks? I don't know what that was, okay. Bugs, okay. Rabbits, yeah. What else comes to mind as you think of a garden? Growth, animals, any specific animal? Robins, rabbits, squirrels, that's a good one, yeah, creation, spiders, who said spiders, I'm nervous now, worms, snakes, snails, animals, there's movement going on. If you go to a garden, is there a sense of peace that you have there? Is there a sense of like, if it's like the gardens I grew up maybe around that my mom tried to do, but it was in the middle of our football field, so, you know, who wins? But they kind of had, you know, they're kind of beat up a little bit and things you might have. Maybe as you go into a garden, you may feel peacefulness. Maybe you have other thoughts. Maybe you're wanting to make sure those tomato plants get taken off and, or take off and grow. I don't know what your image is as I say the word garden. I don't know how that feeds or maybe even ignites your imagination. But the Bible has images, things that are associated also with the word garden. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. Yesterday, I was able to go to drive up to northern Iowa. I grew up in Iowa. And celebrate a life of a man who deeply loved Jesus and my family. He'd spent a lot of time in Iowa, but he moved to Oregon, the same town right next to where we planted a church. His given name was John, but from an early age, everyone called him Bear. Bear. I had the gift of being Bear and Jano's wife. I wasn't Jano's wife. How's that happen? Bear and Jano, his wife's pastor. And they endured all these flub-ups all the time when I was preaching every week. For most of the last 8 years. Bear was... And in those last 8 years, I knew Bear only as he was having visible effects of Parkinson's disease that eventually took his life. He couldn't do much. He spoke oftentimes as I would listen about how his life felt like it was getting smaller and smaller, less and less choices, more and more dependence, simple things he used to be able to do, couldn't do anymore. Even where he felt his emotions as a rock for all these years, anxiety would rise up for the first time in his life. He began to suffer and struggle with some of these things. And yet, in this, Bear was faithful to be at the church gathering that we would go to. We'd come together every Tuesday and pray for the church, for the things of the church, and wherever God might want to guide us as we were praying. Every Tuesday, a small group, about four of us. Just pray. Just pray. And as I was with him on a weekly basis, I saw the disease begin to take more and more of his life. But what shocked me was not the way in which his body, named Bear — I never knew him as Bear, I saw his body as a shell of what this bear, gently and lovingly called Bear, his body was at one point — but what I did see, ironically, is that through Bear's physical frailty, I saw and I experienced the effects of our broken human condition. I saw the effects. I saw his breakdown. I grieved this change that was going to happen in his life because of sin. But not only that, what I saw more clearly was actually the life of God in him. Jesus, whom he loved deeply, and who Jesus was, spilling out between the cracks that kept getting bigger and bigger. His body was falling apart, but his soul, the part that loves God so deeply, was spilling out. This actually happened this week. I shared this story at the celebration of life yesterday at Northwestern College in Orange City. This week, I was here, Tuesday, preparing for this sermon. Tuesday night, I'm at the house, and I get downstairs, and I'm trying to lay my stuff out, and Sam said something to me like, "Dad, that's the space I'm using." Well, then it was a long day, and I'm like, "Sam, that's the space I'm using." And he's like, "No, Dad, you said you would go in this room." And I said, "No, I didn't, Sam." And so I'm getting frustrated at this point. I shouldn't be getting frustrated, and my wife's bouncing right here laughing. That's what started to happen. So I'm getting frustrated, and they're looking at me, she's looking at me, and Sam's looking at me, and they start laughing and start giggling more. Well, that starts adding more and more frustration to me. You know what I'm talking about? Like, all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm frustrated, but now it's like, now you're laughing, and I don't want you to be laughing, but I go, "I need to go upstairs." And then that makes me even laughing harder, because I can hear him laughing as I'm going upstairs. And I go upstairs, and I sit in the chair, and I'm frustrated, but I got to get ready for the lesson. Don't study the Bible like to do a lesson when you're angry. I mean, cry out to God, but I'm angry. And I feel like my heart's like, and I'm just angry, right? I'm frustrated now. They actually came up and said, "We're really sorry." And they're laughing when they're doing it. I go, "Just get out of it. Don't. You're still laughing at me." And I just get frustrated about that. And there's other stuff probably going on in my heart, right? This is the point, though. As I'm sitting there, I grab a Bible to my right that the church gave me after we were there eight and a half years. As the church closed, they wrote things besides scripture about the church and about us or whatever. And I flipped open, literally, I opened it, and it's Galatians 5, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Yeah, that looks like Jesus. And next to it, this week, I read Jano and Bear saying, "We love you so much. Thank you for being our pastor and for always showing the fruit of the Spirit in everything you do." No lie. And I'm sitting there and I'm frustrated. And I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And I looked up. I said, "God, are you kidding me right now? You're just like showing off right now." Like, not only that, as I'm seeing this and going, "Oh, you always," and I'm like, "Oh God, I need you so much more. Please shape me differently." I was reminded that God used Bear and Jano like he did so often to keep teaching me. And it was through Bear's life and the way in which he lived, he really lived, that spoke, as it was going through the cracks of his body, it was falling apart. There was this life of God that was in him, it was spilling out, and it radiated. And people spoke often about who he was, and then they couldn't help but speak about the God that he knew. It just kept happening over and over and over. And I miss him, and I love him a lot. And I'm really thankful that I got to know him and be shaped by him. Writer Shane Wood, in a recent book, said these words in a book called Living Between Two Trees. "The Bible ends where it begins, sort of. I mean, it's not as if the previous 65 books of the canon or the Bible accomplish nothing, they contribute nothing, and stay in the same location as in the beginning. No, a significant and lengthy progression is obvious from Abraham to Moses to David to Ezekiel to Daniel to Ezra to Nehemiah, John the Baptizer, Judas the betrayer, Peter the denier, and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Indeed, a lot has happened between Genesis 1 and Revelation chapter 22. Triumph and tragedy, holiness and heartache, discovery and despair, victory and rebellion, good and evil, creation and chaos, life and death. We've covered a lot of ground, both geographically and theologically, and yet the Bible ends where it begins, kind of. Today, we're starting a brand new series. As we enter into this time leading up to Easter, sometimes some traditions call it Lent. Not like belly button, but anyways, it always reminded me of that. But it's not belly button Lent, it's Lent. That as we lean or go into Easter, we walk the path of Jesus as he's entering in this time. And we, actually, I love this image. Thank you for making this. Linnea, I think, worked on this. It should have been me is our theme. And you'll see each week we're going to be walking as we get closer. And today we're speaking about garden. Garden. Jesus's garden. But to understand these moments of garden, we must understand that Jesus' garden, to understand, is crucial for us to know what important things happened before his garden and after his garden. Themes of garden that keep popping up throughout Scripture that are connected and integrated on purpose. Gardens and the theme of garden is woven throughout Scripture, and I want us to have a fun journey. Let's jump in together, and we're going to follow and trace some of this. These different but connected garden events throughout the Bible, perhaps discovering this Bible that does where it begins, it does continue to end, sort of. This story of God communicated through the Bible begins in this garden, and in a real way, we could say, you and I could say, it's my garden or your garden. My garden. It's somebody else's story, but it's our story. When we read Genesis 1 and 2 and then 3, it rings true so often to the way in which we as humans live and interact with God and each other. This story is about Adam and Eve, but it's about humanity, and we keep living this out day after day, week after week. It's my garden, or your garden. The Bible begins this way. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This first chapter goes on to list in detail and describe the delight in which God created the good world. Later in the same chapter, he goes on to speak of creating humanity, both man and woman, both compromising together the image of God. The Bible says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And in the next chapter, it describes that humans are in this garden and given everything they could ever desire with what the Bible calls the tree of life. This tree of life highlights the invitation of intimacy with God and humanity, and it's beautiful. And when humans in this first garden, that's the garden, my garden and your garden, choose not to respond to this, but to rebel against it, things are forever changed. The invitation is pushed off, and forever our lives are changed. In this first garden, God was betrayed by humans, breaking relationship with God. Genesis 3 says this, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They hid. Our relation with God, with other humans, got totally messed up in and through this time. They hid, and so do we, in a million different ways, from the God who continues to try to seek us and invite us back into this. My garden and your garden is where we begin. And when we find, what we find in my garden and your garden is this. Not only God's invitation to intimacy, but also this rebellion that has effects. And so my garden, we can say up here, became a garden both of intimacy and rebellion. That's the first point, that my garden represents both of these things, this invitation of intimacy, but this spurning and choosing to run life myself. Even though this is a garden in which we all begin, this garden that has intimacy, it has the occasion of rebellion and betrayal with God. And good news, it's not the only garden in the Bible, though. There's more. My garden, defined by my own sinfulness and rebellion against God, is where we all begin. All of us begin in this place. But it's not where we all have to end. We don't have to end there. When we look at the stories about Jesus, we see some of the most important moments in Jesus' life were in gardens. And this is not simply a coincidence, but it is possibly even a consequence and a corrective for our garden, the first garden, my garden. Let's open your Bibles if you have them. We're going to read along here. I'm going to move to the first garden we're going to look at with Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 14, verse 32. We're going to begin there, okay? I'm going to read this out loud. This is what I'd like you to do. And I've been starting to do this, I think. As I read scripture, and I know other people that do this, I'm beginning to start touching my mind, touching my lips, touching my ears, and touching my heart. I invite you to do it. You don't have to. I feel like everybody's watching. You don't have to do that. But even if you're alone, I would encourage you to do it almost as a prayer. God, I want to understand what you're saying. I want, as I speak this, God, may it be truthful words that finds place in my heart. May I hear you well, and may this be the soil it lands on. May it produce. Simple prayer. Let's read this together. Mark 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," Jesus said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Powerful prayer. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, are you still sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body's weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to Jesus. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." That story, oftentimes called Gethsemane, or you'll hear the word Garden of Gethsemane, is not necessarily put together in Scripture. Matthew and Mark refer to it as Gethsemane. But garden is not necessarily thrown in there. There's an allusion to those things, but Gethsemane means olive press. That's what it means. It means a place where they would press the olives. It's probably near a cave where there was some sort of pressing that was going on. And yes, it was near Olive Grove, and it probably was a garden-like area. But Mark specifically does not necessarily say this is a garden. He calls it Gethsemane, the oil press. Where we find garden, the word garden, is actually in John. John 18. He's speaking the same exact moment, the same movements that's happening. We can trace this and we know that's happening in that moment, but John uses the word garden and then doesn't explain what happens there, just that there's a betrayal in the garden. He doesn't record the prayer. He records Judas right there. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in anguish, and Jesus, who is Emmanuel, known as God with us, is betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas. And sadly, this is not the first garden in which God has been betrayed by humans. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place that was looming death for Jesus, but this was not the only garden in Jesus' life. The place where Jesus was later to be crucified some hours later was called Golgotha. John 19 speaks about this, or called the skull. And it's the place of execution. John 19, 40 through 42 tells us that Jesus was buried in a new tomb. And this new tomb, which was right next to Golgotha, was in a garden. And it's the same garden where Jesus, 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. John 20, beginning in verse 11 and going through 18, says this. I'd like to read this out loud. Now Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," Mary said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni?" That means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus' garden, his garden involving the betrayal at Gethsemane, the olive press, the garden that involved his death at the place called the skull or Golgotha, and this garden, this resurrection garden that Scripture seems to allude to here is the resurrection of the garden tomb. This movement of Jesus, this his garden, changes my garden. My garden has happened. My garden has begun to work its way out in this world. And Jesus has come into his garden, into the place where he will stand, sacrificing himself, expressing love, dealing with sin and brokenness for all of humanity in his garden, in his life, death, and resurrection, in his garden. And now my garden, as it interacts with his garden, becomes a promise of our garden to be shared together. But that garden is found at the end of the Bible, but it sounds like the beginning. Stay with me, if you will. Stay with me. But his garden, Jesus' garden, is not this last garden. This my garden, and is a garden of intimacy, but it got rebellion came in, and it messed it up. But then Jesus' garden is a place of betrayal where he offers himself over, becoming a place involved where resurrection can happen, both in his life and in ours. But it's not the last garden in Scripture. Revelation chapter 21 says these words, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That sounds like Genesis 1:1. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Third garden. It's a third garden. It's our garden. This garden is echoing all that we spoke of in Genesis 1. The imagery that John is using here, he's grabbing the colors. The book of Revelation is like a beautiful canvas that John is brilliantly using imagery from the Old Testament and painting, getting watercolors and painting, even mixing them together and painting this beautiful vision, because it's saturated with what God has already done. And the gardens he's already been doing, preparing, and now it's ta-da at the end. This third garden speaks to the garden, not my garden and how I've messed it up, or your garden, or also his garden, who's made this way now. It's now our garden. Because God will dwell with us in this restored and even better way than Genesis 1. This image reveals a restored Garden of Eden, my garden, fulfilling God's master plan to bring humans, beings, into fellowship with this divine community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The river that it speaks of is the life that flows from the throne, that people may now eat from the tree of life that heals the nations. It heals them. Sin's curse has been removed, has been redeemed, has been reversed. Humanity bears God's name, sees his face, serves him, and reigns forever in his glorious presence. That's our garden. That's where we're going. That's what we are living into. And that is a present reality in this moment. Because our garden, my garden, has been dealt with his garden. And when I interact with who Jesus is and respond to who Jesus is, all I have left is our garden. And that garden that we are moving toward, even as our body breaks down, is a present reality for you and me. Our garden, this third garden, is a garden of life, of healing, and restoration. Of life, healing, and restoration. The movement from my garden to his garden, to our garden, makes all the difference in our lives right now. As I stood and I shared about my friend Bear at a celebration service just last night, I could not help but think about the way Bear's relationship with Jesus, as his body is breaking down, revealed the garden he was living in with God now. It spills into the present now. The life of God that he had was he was living in now because of his relationship with Jesus. Now. Not all the way out there necessarily. He was not afraid to die. And because of that, he could live. The last thing that Jano said as she was talking about him, she stood up and she said, you know, everybody was speaking about how Bear loved Jesus and how Jesus just spilled out of him, okay? He would be embarrassed right now because he'd love Jesus. All he ever spoke about was Jesus. He'd be embarrassed to even mention his name. But Jano said this. Jano said that he had a caregiver that was coming in to help her toward the end, and then hospice came in. And he was a college student, and he was there for 1 month. Bear couldn't even speak during these times almost. Like, he couldn't even get anything out of his mouth at this point. He was completely and utterly frail. They had to roll him, move him, and they had to do everything for him. He's basically in this bed at this moment, but his eyes, his smile did not go away. And this young man, who's in his early 20s, did not hear the name Jesus at all out of this guy's mouth. He couldn't. Bear couldn't speak it anymore. But it sung through his life. And she said, this young guy goes, I love Bear. I love Bear. And he's only 1 month that he was there with him. I love Bear so much. I could tell he loved me so much. And he began to ask, like, what is different about this guy? Because he saw that Bear had moved, because he had a tough life. He moved from his garden, or my garden, through Jesus' garden that met us and dealt with this. Jesus has been there, but transformed it into our garden, where we together get to be with God forever. And he was living there now. Are you living there now? Where might you find yourself in this progression? What one of these gardens, even as we say, is there something that's coming up and you're like, man, I got a lot of weeds, God. Would you meet me? God, I don't even know who you are, really. I'm kind of showing up at this church. I feel like you're around, God, but I don't know quite sure. Maybe there's a movement into his garden. Maybe you need to read and listen more to what Jesus and how he wants to speak into your specific life with his life and how your life and my life will change because of that. Or perhaps God's inviting you and calling you to say, live more here. Live more into this life with me. Grow in this relationship. And as your body breaks down and your life and choices may break down, your life and the life of God will break out of those cracks and point to something much beyond ourselves and what God has always wanted for us, intimacy. I'd like to invite the ushers forward at this time. We're going to respond with a final song. As they come forward, there's going to be an offering basket that goes in front of them. And this may be a time that you give money at this time toward this mission. But that's not the only thing the basket's for. The basket is for us to say yes to God. So you may put money in there, you may not. I don't know how you do that. But what I do know is this, as that basket goes in front of you, I hope that it's a moment you can just say honestly with God, yes, and I have no idea what that yes might be. But I have a sneaking suspicion it might have to do with him revealing more love to you.
Pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet. This heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
We're going to pause here this morning and just give you a moment to be reminded that the garden of sin and betrayal isn't where we have to stay. All right, as we look towards the cross, as we march towards Easter, and that reminder that what he's done has made a way and planted a new garden where he longs for us to be with him. So whatever is standing in your way right now of life in the new garden, we want to leave it here this morning at his feet.
Space, and as you go, you know, the peace of God will go with you. Let's pray together. I thank you for meeting us, God, in our garden, the one you made us, and we messed up, but you smile and you respond. Jesus, thank you. And Spirit, thank you for sending us into this new garden, this replanted garden, this restored garden that we move into. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus, to bring us to that place. Give us the courage to keep taking steps into that, God, by your Spirit's power. And now I pray that you would mark us and send us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be an alive people full of your grace. And I pray that you would send us wherever you would want us to go, and that wherever we are going this week and beyond, God, that you would help us rightly represent you with our actions and our words, and that you would gather us back together to speak of the way you've been working in our lives and the lives of people around you. May you have glory and honor and attention and everything for now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks for being here today.